3. Shall we stand? As much as possible, will you kneel with me in our opening prayer? O God, our eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the blessings of life that we have received. We thank Thee for Thy great love that has sent to us the Savior of mankind, one to guide our feet, to bring us to reconciliation with Thee, to cleanse us from sin and human error, to hold out before us the promise of life eternal. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this day that You've given us, a day when we can set ourselves apart from the activities and the things of this world and meet together in family fellowship in the body of Christ. Meet together in Thy house of prayer to hear and consider Thy divine and holy will, Thy word. Father, as we wait before Thee, we do pray that You will lead us and direct us with Your Holy Spirit this night. We pray for the one who will bring to us the message, that You will touch his heart and mind and soul with Thy divine and holy Spirit, giving him liberty and freedom of thought and word and expression, of application of Thy holy word to our daily life. Help us each, Father, to be attentive hearers of Thy word. And not only hearers, but let Thy word sink deeply into our consciousness, deeply into our hearts, Father, to effect within us that which is pleasing to Thee, that which will promote the work and the will of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for all of our loved ones unable to be with us here. There are many who are sick and afflicted. We thank Thee for those who have received blessings, and we pray that the others who are yet recuperating or in beds of affliction, that You will raise them up. You will touch them with Thy healing and holy power. I pray for the elderly, Father. I pray for our sister Patsy and for Charlotte, for Doris, for the many who stand in need, Father, as the needs of life. We do pray for those who are sorely afflicted. I would remember our Rita Stalker, our brother Gary Adams, praying, Father, that You would work a mighty miracle in their lives and bring a restoration of health and well-being. I pray this evening for our sister Diana, that You would bless her, Father. You would give her comfort and strength. You would touch her heart and mind and soul with Thy divine and holy presence, filling her, Father, with Thy love, with an understanding of Thy will, guide and direct her and her family in thy ways, we do pray. We hold up before thee all thy children and ourselves, Father, as we wait before thee. May this hour be a blessing to us. And we ask it and we give thanks to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, pleasure to introduce as our speaker this evening, our brother and apostle Brian McIndoo, and we ask for him your careful, your prayerful attention. Brian.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here and to have this opportunity to preach in Phoenix. It's been just shy of 4 months since I was able to speak here in Phoenix to you. Since I last preached my sermon here, this will be. I was looking in the paper yesterday. Yesterday, there's a religious section in the paper, and I was looking in it, and it says, "Preachers to focus on millennium." And it basically, this article says that every preacher tomorrow is going to talk about Y2K, and the speaker this morning talked about Y2K, and you're going to hear a lot of the same stuff tonight, a lot of the same references, because I too am going to talk somewhat about Y2K. That article was correct. I have this opportunity really here to preach the last sermon of this year, the last sermon of this century, the last sermon of this millennium, the last sermon in the United States. Now, I would say the last sermon in the Church of Christ, except for the people of Mexico, probably preach another one before it's all done. So I have the last sermon in the United States, since we're on the West Coast and everybody else has already gone home from their services. There's been a lot of talk about this new millennium, which will be here in 5 hours, 48 minutes. We'll be in a new millennium. 5 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes. We'll be in a whole new time frame, a new millennium. So this gives me a perfect opportunity to share with you what the Lord has shared with me. I believe he gave me a message to talk about this evening. But first, I'd like to take a look at this big event. It has a lot of people excited. You know, people have been talking about Y2K, and I guess some people don't even know what that means. So, like, just in case there's any of you that don't know what that means year 2000. That's going to be, you know, New Year's. A new year, the year 2000. No longer the 1900s. No longer this century. But the year 2000, a whole new millennium. It's got people excited. You know, it goes from the gamut of buying special glasses and ties and all kinds of things that have little numbers on it, year 2000, to absolute fear and trembling in anticipation and fear of what's going to happen in this year. I got an article here in New York, and just a little bit of it. It says, New York is ready for Y2K. They spent $300 million in planning to prepare for this one day, New Year's Day. It said, after spending more than $300 million on plans, they include a state-of-the-art computer center completed with filtered air to thwart chemicals and biological attacks. Officials believe New York is fully prepared to face potential problems at the turn of the century looms. More than 37,000 police officers will be on duty New Year's Eve, 7,000 in Times Square alone. And the officials have stockpiled 50,000 heater meals. Just add water to the box and you get food that's hot, and batteries and water and wood-burning stoves. They've spent $300 million in New York City alone for this one night. They're really getting ready for it. They're really planning for it. It's really interesting to me that we see the hype. There's a lot of hype. You know, people made millions of dollars selling books on how to prepare for Y2K. Millions of dollars were made to tell you, get a 5-gallon bucket and fill it with water in case the water quits working, you know. Make sure you go to the grocery store before New Year's Eve. And people made millions of dollars because of the hype of Y2K. They made a lot, millions of dollars selling little things that have the numbers 2,000 on them. So I was thinking a little bit about, you know, okay, we're going to turn to this new millennium, you know, but this is not the first time this happened. There was a Y1K, and I'm talking about the literal Y1K, the year 1000. You know, before that it was year 999, 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago there were people looking forward with 5 days left to the year 1000. What do you suppose they were thinking? You suppose there was hype about it? You suppose there was fear about it? I have a book. It's called The History of Christianity. This book, I couldn't find a date in it. But when you look at the pictures and stuff in there, it was obviously written in the late 1800s or early 1900s, long ago. Nobody was thinking about the year 2000. But they talked, this book, this History of Christianity, talks about the year 999 in preparation for Y1K. And I'd like to read a little bit of this to you. See if this sounds at all familiar. There had gradually arisen an almost universal impression in the church that in just 1,000 years after the advent of Christ, the world was to come to an end. Notwithstanding the emphatic declaration of Jesus that not even the angels in heaven know the period of his second coming, though all the ages of the church individuals have been appearing who have fixed upon a particular year when Christ was to come in the cloud of glory. The year of our Lord, 999, was one of the very solemn import. There was a deep-seated impression throughout all Christendom that it was to be the last year of time. And indeed, all the signs in the heavens above and on the earth beneath indicate that event. There was almost universal anarchy. No law, no government, no safety anywhere. There were wars and rumors of wars. Sin abounded. There were awful famines followed by fearful trains of pestilence and death. The land was left untilled. There was no motive to plant when the harvest could never be gathered. The houses were left to fall into decay. Why make improvements when in one short month it might be swallowed up in general configuration? It is an almost inexplicable peculiarity of human wickedness that danger and death are often the most intense incentives to reckless sin. While Christians were watching and praying for the coming of the Savior to bring the triumphal close to this fearful tragedy of earth and time, the godless surrendered themselves to all excesses and shouted, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." The conditions of society became quite unendurable. Robbers frequented every wood. In strong bands, they ravaged villages, even walled towns. As all were consuming and few were producing, provision soon disappeared. Despair gave loose to every passion. In many places, the famine was so severe that even the rats and mice could no longer procure. Human flesh was sold in the markets. Men and women were actually killed and roasted. But while many were thus stimulated to awful depravity, others, inspired by Christian principles, were impelled to pray and to every exercise of devotion which those dark days taught them could be acceptable to God. Kings in every case laid aside their crowns, and as humble monks entered the monasteries, performing all the most onerous and humiliating duties of midnight vigils, fasting, penances, and prayers. You know, a lot of those things that we hear about 1,000 years ago are some of the same things we hear today. Some people are waiting for the Lord. Some people are praying. Some people have said there's nothing to look forward to, as all is going to be doom and gloom. And so they just eat, drink, and be merry. And so there was not a whole lot of difference. But something I want you to take a look at, because as most of you can probably guess, the world survived Y1K. It survived. And so what happened? There was a period of time that the clock rolled over. It's now year 1000, and we're all still alive. The people were still alive, and there was no destruction, there was no famine, there was no return of Christ. And so they had to sit back and say, now what do we do? What do we think? Where are we in life? Well, this is the history of Christianity. So I'm going to read to you about the church in the year 999 and what they did. As the year 999 drew near its end, and most almost held their breath to watch the results. For a whole congregation, all the pulpits of Christendom had been ringing with the text, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he would deceive the nations no more, and after that he must be loosed a little season." But the dawn of the 11th century rose, and all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Christians, finding that the world was not coming to an end, rallied for more energetic effort to make the world a better place. All Christendom combined in the crusade to arrest the progress of Mohammedanism and to reclaim the Holy Land from Mohammedan's sway. The church was repaired, stately cathedrals rose, and massive piles of imposing architecture, which are still the pride of Europe. The bishop in Rome had become to recognize the head of the Western Church, wielding both temporal and spiritual power. The Pope towered in dignity above all the monarchs of Europe. Towards the close of the 11th century, Heidelbrand was the title of George VII, occupied on the pontiff's chair. The superstitious people, believing that the Pope had entire power to send them all to hell in their terrors, simultaneously and universally abandoned the empire. No servant dared to engage his employee, no soldier dared to serve under the banner. The emperor found himself in an hour utterly crushed and helpless. And it goes on, I'm skipping some of it, says, "But there is one name in the world, and that is the Pope's. All princes ought to kiss his feet. He alone can nominate or displace bishops or dissolve councils. Nobody can judge him. He has never erred and never shall err in time to come. He can dispose princesses. He can release subjects from their oaths of fidelity. The Pope rose in power. They gave him total power. Nobody could judge him wrong. Everything that he did was right. And we know this time was called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Because they said, what are we going to do now that we got a new year and the Lord hasn't returned? And so the Pope rose in power, and the church, and that was the church in that day, went into Dark Ages, and a man sat on the throne where it should have been Christ. My sermon tonight, I believe, was given to me by the Lord. It's going to be a bit bold. It's going to be a bit direct. But I think sometimes that's what we need. Paul, if you remember, Paul was ready to leave Corinth. He went there on a missionary trip, and he feared the opposition of the people if he spoke to them the truth. He feared the opposition. And a vision came from the Lord. It says, and spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's what the Lord asked Paul to do. Don't hold your peace. Don't be afraid. I won't let these people hurt you. You know, here was Paul in Corinth, a strange city. And he was afraid to speak boldly at the time until the Lord says, I won't let these people hurt you. I'm pretty sure that you people aren't going to hurt me. So why should I be afraid to speak boldly the truth? Even as Paul did, the Lord said, don't hold your peace. Don't hold anything back. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the truth. Speak boldly. Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 30, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. I have not shunned to do this. I have not hesitated. I have not cowered. I have not kept back from you the counsels of God. I've told you the truth. I've told you what you need to know. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over that which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, I've told you. I didn't hold anything back because there are going to be powers that come in through men, through Satan, that are going to try to sway you away. So I haven't held anything back. He spoke boldly to them. You know, speaking boldly is not comfortable. Speaking boldly is not easy. I had the impression when I got the opportunity to play Noah at Thanksgiving time, and I got to preach repentance, and I felt a little bit like how tough it must have been for Noah to speak boldly the truth, to preach repentance to these people. Against the world. Speak against the world. Speak against his friends, against his neighbors, against the town that he lived in. To speak boldly, and it couldn't have been easy. But he spoke the truth. He said, repent or be destroyed. The fact that they didn't hear him, the fact that they refused to listen to him, the fact that they refused to believe him, did it change the truth? Did it change the outcome? No. They were destroyed. He spoke the truth. They refused to hear. And they did perish in the flood. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Those who are willing to listen, listen up. Those who do not want to, you don't have to. But it's not going to change the truth. You don't have to listen when a minister stands behind the desk and preaches the Word of God to you. You don't have to listen to what the Bible and the Book of Mormon tell you what is correct and appropriate in your life. But it does not change the truth because you refuse to hear the word. We're here. We're entering to a new millennium. It's right on the threshold. Let me ask you, is the Church of Christ Y2K compatible? What do you think? Do you think we're Y2K compatible? It's a tough question. It's a loaded question. You know, how does he want me to answer that? You know, yeah, we are. We're ready to go into Y2K. But Y2K compatible? Are we personally Y2K compatible? Are we ready to go in the next millennium? Compatible means content together. Are we content? Are we compatible with the world in the year 2000, in this new millennium? Or are we compatible with God? Because the year 2000 is not compatible with God. The church in the year 2000 is not compatible with God. It's not compatible with God's word. The world has a new agenda. They have a new buzzword for it. They call it tolerance. Be tolerant of all things. The attitude is everyone is to be accepted. However they are, every evil thing is to be accepted by you and in the church. Be tolerant. That is Y2K. That is compatible with Y2K. Before God flooded the world, that's the way it was. In Genesis 6, 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of thought of his heart was only evil continually." Every imagination of man's heart was evil. That's what they're asking you in Y2K. Be tolerant of every evil thing that is out there. Judge nothing evil. Judge nothing wrong. Judge nothing amiss. Be tolerant, accepting every evil thing. The churches of the world are changing. They have become tolerant. They have become politically correct. They're uniting. They're updating. They're adapting to the world for a reason. To gain members. To look good in the eyes of society. But what about the Church of Christ? Where do we stand on the threshold of Y2K? On the overhead, I have a newspaper clipping that I cut out when I was in Idaho. It's the Idaho Statesman paper. And this was an advertisement for a church that was going to open the next day, the same day I was going to preach in Treasure Valley Local. And it says, "This ain't your mama's church no more. We've got a new church. You can come here, and in this new church, you can have dramas. You can have flicks. You can dress casual. Your mama's church didn't have that. The preacher won't go more than 55 minutes. Kids are going to be welcome here, and we'll have NFL updates for your convenience. And we'll have so-called real music. None of this hymns and religious stuff. We'll have real music for you. Because this ain't your mama's church no more." What are they saying? Why are they saying it's not your mama's church? They're saying it's updated. Your mama's church was something different. Your mama's church went in and they preached the gospel. They told you about sin. They told you to leave sin, depart sin, to live a life according to the scriptures. And they're not going to do that to you. They're going to give you the NFL updates. Our fallacy as people sometimes is comparing ourselves to the wrong standard. You know, there's a thing that says, compare apples to apples and oranges to oranges. But we like to compare the Church of Christ to this kind of thing. Hey, we don't give NFL updates. We still sing hymns. We don't have flicks. the preacher's liable to go more than 55 minutes without ever drawing a breath. So we still got Mama's church. But let me ask you, this might be your mama's church, but is this Christ's church? If we're going to compare apples to apples, we can't even compare it to our mother's church. We have to compare it to the church that Christ established on this earth. Are we Christ's church? That's what I'm asking you today. Let me give you some things to think about before you answer. Paul started a local of Christians, a Christian church in Corinth. Even as God wanted him to do, he kept him there when he was ready to leave. He says, I have saints there. Stay, and he stayed for a year and a half, and he preached to them and taught them and organized a church. Sometime later, Paul was compelled to write an epistle to them. And boldly he told them, boldly in love, he addressed a problem and an attitude that they had which was wrong. And I'm going to take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It is reported, it is known in your congregation that there's fornication that is so evil that even the non-believers can tell it is wrong. And then he goes on about their attitude. He identifies a problem. There's fornication in their midst. Then he identifies a problem. And ye are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know not that this little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He talks about it. He says, you're puffed up. You have sin in your body, and you walk around puffed up. What's that mean? You're proud of yourself. You think you're doing something good. You think you're on track. You think you're being a Christian. But there's something very wrong in your body, and you haven't done anything about it. Paul's addressing these Corinthians. You're puffed up. You're proud of yourselves because of your accomplishments, because you're calling yourself a church, a local. You call yourself Christians. They're proud of themselves, but they allowed fornication in their midst. In this case, it's a situation of incest that the Gentiles would have found unseemly, wrong, abominable. But now let's bring it home today. We proudly speak about being the church of Christ, the church of the Lamb of God. And it is soon that there will only be two churches. We heard that this morning. There will be only two churches. One will be the abominable church, the church of Satan, and the other will be the church of the Lamb of God. We're proud of ourselves because we are the church of the Lamb of God. But we have fornication in our midst. And our ministry wink at it. We have all kinds of excuses and we excuse it regardless. It still equates to sin. All through this church we have it. But we're puffed up because we're proud that we are the Lamb of God. We have vulgarity in our midst, crude language, improper words. We have disobedience to parents in our midst. We have rudeness in our midst. We take pleasure in other men's sins. Are we just convenient Christians when it suits us? That would be called lukewarm. We know what Christ says about lukewarm. How did Christ put it to the Pharisees? He called them whited sepulchres. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. The leaders, the people that were puffed up and proud because they were the leading religious part of the Jews. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed are beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, we, the Church of Christ, outwardly to appear righteous unto men, but if we have these things in our midst, we are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Without Christ, without being Christ's church, we're full of dead man's bones because we do not have eternal life. Let me take a look. Again, you did this morning on page 40 of your Book of Mormon about the two churches. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 220, 222. And he said unto me, behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God. The other is the church of the devil. Wheresoever, who belongeth not. Let me emphasize that. It was emphasized this morning. If you do not belong to the church of the Lamb of God, you belong to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. What unites this other church? There's a church of the Lamb of God, and there's all these other churches. They're all united as one. They're united by abominations. Abomination means abhorrence, disgust. They're united by things that are disgusting, by things that are abhorrent, by things that are wrong. That's what brings them together. Scripture speaks of truly converted people. People that are truly converted. It says in Alma 10, 3 and 4, page 349 of your Book of Mormon. Therefore, they were called after this holy order, and they were sanctified, and their garments were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. And we're talking about people that have really committed. They've converted. They're washed white. They're pure. They're true saints. They're the people that are categorized as the Church of the Lamb of God. And now they, after being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having their garments made white, being made pure and spotless before God, could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. Could not tolerate. They weren't puffed up about it. They were abhorrence about it. They couldn't see sin. They didn't wink at it. They didn't overlook at it. Going on in 1 Nephi chapter 3 with the two churches, verse 22-23. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few. Few. There's only going to be a few of them. Why? Because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters. If I want to be part of the Church of the Lamb of God, if we want to be the Church of Christ, not just my name, there's going to be a lot of churches with the name of Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of Jesus Christ, that will be part of the great and abominable church. If we want to be part of the Church of the Lamb of God, not just by the name Church of Christ, then we must keep God's commandments. If we do not show forth the light of Jesus Christ to do these things, if we do not humbly submit our will to God, then we cannot. I'm not saying we're not. I'm saying that if we do not keep the commandments, if we are not submissive to His word, then we cannot be the church of the Lamb of God. We won't be if we fail to keep the commandments. I heard it when I was in my missionary field. I've heard it here. I've heard it for years. People complain and are concerned that they do not see enough gifts of the Spirit in the church anymore. They don't see them in our midst. They don't see wisdom. They don't see knowledge. They don't see healings, miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. If we are far away from God, if there's sin in our midst, if we're puffed up and we allow and wink at sin and we tolerate it, and we're far away from God's Word, how could we expect to have those gifts in our midst? How could we expect it? We can complain about it. We can wish to see it again. We can even pray to God that He send them and we have those gifts of the Spirit back with us. Just like the Nephites did when they had tribulation in their life. But what's it say? It says that now the Lord was slow to hear their cries because of their iniquities. If we're praying for the gifts of the Spirit and we're not seeing them, maybe the Lord's slow to bring them to us and answer our cries because of our iniquities. I'd like to turn to Alma's sermon on repentance, page 320, Alma chapter 3, 97 through 99. It says, "And finally, all ye that will persist in your wickedness, I say unto you that these are they who shall be hewn down and cast into the fire, except they speedily repent. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd." If you want to be part of the Church of the Lamb of God, you want to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, he says, "Come out from the wicked. And be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out. And the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, the names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people." We must consider the consequences of continuing a path contrary to God's word. There is a consequence if we just allow sin in our body. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient." If we don't want to follow God's word, the Lord will give us over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? It's not a word I use very often. In the Greek, looking up the Greek word there, it means, by implication, unapproved, rejected, worthless, morally. Morally worthless. If we look at a modern dictionary about the Lord giving us over to a reprobate mind, it means a morally unprincipled person. One who is predestined to damnation. Morally unprincipled, shameless, rejected by God and without hope of salvation. To abandon to eternal damnation. Or put it as simply, a person who commits moral or ethical wrong, a sinner. If we don't want to listen to God's word, if we don't want to hold fast to it, then the Lord will just let our minds become like that of a sinner, finding these things tolerant, acceptable, Y2K compatible. Still in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, "Be filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, all those things sound really terrible, didn't it? Those people that do those things are worthy of death, eternal damnation. But he goes on. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Pleasure in those people that do these awful and wicked things. You know, that doesn't mean only watching movies, television, reading literature where there's fornication and wickedness and perverseness. Finding pleasure in it by watching it and being a part of it mentally. But I believe it also means those who deem it acceptable. Those who are tolerant instead of acknowledging it as sin, which it is. I am not implying to you tonight that you are not sitting in the right church. I am not saying that. I believe you are. I believe you're sitting in the church of Christ, the church that Christ established on this earth. But I am that we must be diligent in maintaining our kinship to the Lord. We have to be diligent. We have to make sure that we stay the church of Christ. We cannot slip away. We heard this morning, those who will not hold fast and steadfast to it will be taken away. That applies to us. It's right there. The Lord saying, I will snatch it from you if you will not be diligent to protect this church, to maintain, not just a large distance from the flicks and the dramas and the NFL updates, but go clear back to the original Y1K when the Lord established His church. We have to maintain our kinship with God. We have to maintain our kinship with the church that Jesus Christ put on this earth. On page 220 of your Book of Mormon of Mosiah, chapter 2, verses 9 through 17, it says, I say unto you, if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and His matchless power, and His wisdom, and His patience, and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that should be put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping His commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. If you come to the knowledge of all these good things that Christ has done for you, you have to be diligent in your trust in God. You have to be diligent in keeping His commandments. You have to be diligent and continue in the faith till the end of your life. I mean this life of mortal body. I say that it is a man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, ever shall be, even until the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation comes. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And they are believe in God, believe that He is, that He created all things in heaven and earth, believe that He has all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth, believe that man does not comprehend all things that the Lord can comprehend, and again, believe that you must repent of your sins, and very important, repent of your sins and forsake them. Forsake them. What's that mean to us? Put them away. Get them out of there. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, if you believe all that, the last five words, see that you do them. Do them. You can't just believe it. You can't just say it. You can't just walk around puffed up. I'm the Church of Christ. I'm the Lamb of God. There's everybody else is going to be wrong but us. I believe in all these things. I have to do them. Repent of my sins and put them away. And trust in God. Keep in mind that the judgment day is coming. It may not be 5 days from now. But it's coming. It's coming for every one of us. How will we be judged? It says in Romans, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not according to the standards of the world. Not according to compatible with Y2K, Y3K, Y1K. But how? According to my gospel. Whose gospel? Brian's? No. God's. God's word. God's commandments. God's decrees. It says in Alma, the decrees of God are unalterable. They can't be changed. They can't be updated. They can't be improved upon. They're not going to go up with the year. They stay the same from the day they were put on paper. No man has been given license or liberty to do less than what God dictates. We don't have it. We can't do any less. Let me ask you, will we be ready for Y2K? Will we have an ear to hear? Or will we mock God's word? Even as they did in the days of Noah. He preached repentance and judgment would pour out upon them from the heavens. I'd like to take a look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 37. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day the Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him come down to take it away. But he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever she shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. All types of activities will be taking place when the Lord returns. Man will be engaged in every type of activity. One will be taken and one will be left. And where the body is, where man is, the eagles will be gathered together. These eagles, they're birds of prey. They flock where they can devour, where they can eat, where they can prey, where there's food to devour. Some believe these eagles refer to vultures. Vultures coming to pick clean the bones of those that are dead. Those involved in the world are good as dead because of the curse of death is still upon them as if there's been no atonement made. And the birds of prey are there to pick their bones. Paul felt the need to write an epistle to the church of Corinth, trying to bring them into obedience, trying to bring them to deal with the matters within the church before they've been given over to a retrobate mind and have lost that which the Lord has given them. Likewise, it was a concern of other locals. Other locals in the church, for the church at Corinth. The church in Rome also felt the urging of the Spirit to address the body in Corinth. I'd like to read part of a letter that was written from the Romans to the Corinthians. It's not in your Bible. It's in a book called the Apostolic Fathers. The churches of God which sojourn in Rome, to the church of God which sojourns in Corinth, to those who are called and sanctified by the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, may grace and peace from Almighty God through Jesus Christ be yours in abundance. Because of the sudden and repeated misfortunes and reverse which have happened to us, brothers, we acknowledge that we have been somewhat slow in giving attention to the matters in dispute among you. Dear friends, especially detestable and unholy schism, so alien and strange to those chosen by God, which a few reckless and arrogant persons have kindled to such a piety of insanity that your good name, once so renowned and loved by all, has been greatly reviled. For has anyone ever visited you who did not approve your most excellent and steadfast faith, but did not admire your sober and magnanimous Christian piety, who did not proclaim the magnificent character of your hospitality, who did not congratulate you on your complete and sound knowledge, for you did everything without partiality, and you lived in accordance with the laws of God, submitting yourselves to your leaders and giving the older men among you the honor due them. You instructed the young to think temperate and proper thoughts. You charge the women to perform all their duties with blamelessness, reverent and pure conscience, cherish their own husbands as is right. And you taught them to abide by the rules of obedience and to manage the affairs of their household with dignity and all discretion. Moreover, you were humbled and free from arrogance, submitting rather than demanding submission, more gladly given than to receive, and content with the provision with God's supplies. And giving heed to the words, you stored them up diligently in your hearts and kept this suffering from your eyes. Thus a profound and rich peace was given to all, together with an insatiable desire to do good and abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit fell upon you, everyone as well. Being full of holy counsel, with excellent zeal and devout confidence, you stretched out your hands to Almighty God, imploring Him to be merciful and inadvertently, you have committed any sin. You struggle day and night on behalf of all the brotherhood that fear and contentiousness and numbers of his elect might be saved. You were sincere and innocent and free from malice one towards another. Every fraction, every schism were abominable to you. You mourn for the transgressions of your neighbors. You considered their shortcomings to be your own. You never once regretted doing good, but were ready to every good work. Being adorned with virtue and honorable manner of life, you performed all your duties in the fear of Him. The commandments and the ordinances of the Lord were written on the tablets of your heart. For this reason, righteousness and peace stand at a distance, while each of one abandoned the fear of God and becoming nearly blind with respect to faith in Him, neither walking according to the laws of His commandments, nor living in accordance with the duty towards God. Instead, each following the lust of his evil heart, inasmuch as they have assumed that attitude of unrighteousness and ungodly jealousy through that which, in fact, death entered into the world. We write these things, dear friends, not only to admonish you, but also to remind ourselves that we are in the same arena and have the same contest await us. Therefore, let us abandon empty and futile thoughts, and let us conform the glorious and holy rules of our tradition. Indeed, let us note that which is good and that is pleasing, which is acceptable in the sight of Him that has made us. Let us fix our eyes upon the blood of Christ and understand how precious it is to His Father, because being poured out for your own salvation, it won for the whole world the grace of repentance. Let us review all the generations in turn and learn from them generation to generation. The Master has given opportunity for repentance, and those who desired to turn to him. Noah preached repentance, and those who obeyed were saved. They talk about how good these people were, where they stood. Then all of a sudden, they turned away. They turned away. And they called them back. Remember, the Lord can bring repentance. Where is the Church of Christ going to be in the next millennium? In the year 2000? Will the history books, like we read here, on Christianity record one small group of people called the Church of Christ remaining faithful to God's Word while this other huge and monstrous church adapted and adopted new philosophies? Will it record a few believers that did not come into the new millennium with the big church but stayed in the past with the written Word of God? Where are we going to go in this new millennium? Where are we going to go as a Church of Christ? In conclusion, I'd like to read something that will be published in the Zion's Advocate that was written by the Council of Apostles to the church. I'm going to read just the last paragraph. It's written concerning issues of today. There's many issues of today that concern the people. But there's a closing paragraph. It says, "We believe those of the body of Christ are to be a light in a dark world." Now I'm going to add a few words to that. We believe those of the body of Christ are commissioned, are charged, are employed. That is your duty, to be a light in a dark world. Commanded to do those things which Christ Himself would do. And to preach the truth and the fullness of the gospel. We understand our position as contrast to the general opinion of the world and not necessarily politically correct. Practicing the principles from the Word of God concerning these issues will make us considerably different than the world. We have been called out of the world, called to be a peculiar people, called to be different than society because we live after the things of the Spirit, not the flesh. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Ephesians 4:1-3. To do this, we must never depart the written Word of God. We can't leave it. We have to believe it, and we have to live it. Wherefore, whereunto he has called you by our gospel, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 2:14-15. Is the Church of Christ going to maintain being the Church of Christ in this new millennium? Are we going to be the church of the Lamb of God? If we are, we have to be obedient to the Word of God. Not puffed up, not proud of ourselves because of our name, our roots. Our roots got us this far, but where are we going to go with it? Are we going to believe what the Lord says? We're going to believe His wisdom, what He says is right and what He says is wrong? Or are we going to let sin enter in? Each one of us has to think about it for ourselves. Take the responsibility. There's much work to be done. It says there will be few to do it. Every single one of you is important to this work in this day. Every single one of you, if you're in the missionary field or if you're in the local, it is your responsibility to make the Church of Christ strong, to make the Church of Christ ready, to make the Church of Christ prepared for the coming of the Lord. It takes us all to purify our lives and to support and help our brothers and sisters in this gospel to be ready to do the same. May God help us in this endeavor.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Let's remember the announcements for the remainder of the week. Let's remember Diane and her family in our prayers. We're going to close now with the use of number 107. Shall we stand as we sing? Bow our heads in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee at the end of this day, Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee, Father, for the leading of Your Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the word that You have given unto us, for the message presented this night. Father, help me, help each one of us to take these words as You have intended, to work within our individual lives, that which is pleasing to Thee. Father, help us that we might be humble, that we might recognize Thy goodness and Thy power, uniqueness in this universe, and that we might be willing to submit ourselves before Thee in humility and in love, keeping Thy commandments, maintaining the manner of life, of speech, of thought that You would have for Your children. That indeed when our Lord should come, we shall be found worthy to be included in those that are gathered together in His presence. Help us, Father, as a church, as a people, as individuals, that we might be about the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. That we might be a light in this dark world. That we might be a voice, a soft and a loving voice in a harsh world, speaking of Thee, O Lord, and Thy will. Go with us now as we leave this place. Bless Your people. We hold up before Thee those who are needy, the sick, the afflicted, the elderly, those who stand in need of counsel and guidance and direction, those who stand in need of that peace which Thou alone can give to the children of men in moments of trial and affliction and problems. Father, bless us according to our need. Draw us close unto Thee, we do pray. Keep us until we meet again. We ask these things. We give our thanks to Thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen.